Happy Sabbath, everyone. Good to see you all. Well, the message titled today is called True, Pure Religion. You know, I believe there's a true religion, but Scripture uses the word pure, which I think is much fitting. So I kind of left it together. There is an unfortunate, been a declining over the decades and years of church attendance. I mean, we even felt it even within our own denomination, even though out of all denominations, we are still one of the fastest growing in the world. But that's not anything to brag about. If anything, understanding why is, I guess, the important part, is not to deviate from the truth. Because I remember there was an article that came out in the USA Today on why our church was growing, and one of the things that it mentioned is because we continue to maintain what the Scripture says. But unfortunately, we are also meddling into new ways, new styles of worship that kind of deviates us from God's Word. And we need to be careful with that kind of creativity, I should say, or liberty. There is also a bit of a debate going on what is to be religious or spiritual. In general, someone who's religious is someone, you know, who would attend church or a religious establishment and go through all the rituals and traditions that may be associated with that. And someone spiritual is doesn't really attend really church and sort of has their own practice and tradition that they do on their own. And they could be anywhere where they are, they can worship their deity. I am someone that believes that we should have a balance of both. And even within our church here, we tend to have that balance of both as well. So I hope this is more of an encouragement for us to continue on in the path that we are on right now. Picture someone who wants to be a doctor, right? They decided they're a young person, they want to be a doctor. Maybe in high school, they take certain classes that help them to get them in that pathway, you know, take certain medical classes and whatever it may be to kind of get them already into that. They go through college, they go through undergrad, graduate school, graduate top of their class, they get their diploma, now they can become a doctor, and that's all they have, just that education of being a doctor. Are they a doctor? We can kind of make the argument that they are because they've gone through the education, but what's lacking? The lacking is the experience. Like, I understand that, you know, and this is just a simple illustration. In reality, before you even graduate, you do have to have certain time period that you do get a little bit of hands-on experience. You follow or shadow a professional to kind of have an idea of what it's like to be in that kind of environment, be able to put into practice what you're learning. But if you just have the knowledge, are you really in that particular profession? And if we were to switch that over to, let's say, a Christian, how are we a follower of God, a Christian, if we just have just the knowledge of God? In Isaiah chapter 8, verse 20, it says, "To the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them." So there the Scripture is already letting us know that there's this implication that we should have some knowledge of God's word. Because God is not telling us there only test certain things. You know, if Elder Kenny's preaching, oh, you don't have to test him because we know he's preaching from the Word of God, but he can make a mistake. It could be an honest mistake, thinking that everything's fine. God is still asking us, it is still our responsibility to test all things. Whatever you listen to, even when I'm preaching, to test according to God's Word. So you have to have some understanding and knowledge of God's Word in order to be able to make that assessment of if what you're listening is according to God's Word or not. So having that knowledge of God's Word is important. It's vital for our salvation. There's a short story, we're not going to read the whole section, that is found in Luke chapter 24. If you can go with me there to Luke chapter 24. Just going to read a couple of verses, but this is a time period after Christ had resurrected. You know, the disciples had 3.5 years to be able to study with Jesus Christ, to be able to know about God's character, about his kingdom, about his traditions, his culture, to be able to embrace who God is, through Christ Jesus. But those 3.5 years, Jesus didn't hide things from them and, surprise, I'm going to be crucified. He told them multiple times in all sorts of ways, from very being direct to illustrations, through parables, finding all sorts of ways to let them know what was going to take place after his earthly ministry would be complete here. And yet, it just didn't get through to them. They had this misunderstanding that Christ was going to come to take down those evil Romans, establish his kingdom here on earth. So much that they were arguing between them of who will sit in the right hand of Christ when he established his kingdom. But this, after his resurrection, finally this event, they had to have experienced this event in order for them to finally be opened up to listen to the truth of why Christ had to die on the cross. And here, Jesus meets two of his disciples on the road to Emmaus, where they are talking sadly and with not very good attitude because their Messiah had died. And here they're thinking he's supposed to establish his kingdom. And they do. Jesus did ask him, you know, he kind of hid who he is to them. And he asked them, why are they sad? And he kind of explained, like, you know, you haven't been here in the last few days here in Jerusalem and not know what's been going on. But Jesus was able to hear from their perspective. And they said that, yeah, their Messiah died and he resurrected and the women came to his tomb and it was empty, but we haven't seen him. And in some ways, they're still kind of thinking, well, is he going to restore and establish his kingdom here on earth, restore Israel to their glory days? And what does Jesus do to them? He says in verse 25, then he said to them, O foolish ones, slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. There is something that they were missing. And because of this misunderstanding of Christ's first coming, they missed and did not believe the words spoken by the prophets. And he says in verse 26, ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? Jesus again reminding them that he had to experience this. He had to go through this for your salvation. And what does Jesus do? He just leaves it at that? No. In verse 27, he says, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. And it's interesting that Jesus says, in the beginning at Moses. Why couldn't he just say beginning at Genesis and all the way through? I guess they only had it until Micah. But why couldn't he just say from the beginning from Genesis? Why did he say from Moses? Because who does Moses, in a sense, represent? He represents the law, right? The law was given to him. The law was written and told multiple times in the first five books of the Bible. He wrote the first five books of the Bible, which many call it the Torah, which is the law. Moses is representing the law of God. So when we go back to Isaiah chapter 8, verse 20, and it says to the law and to the testimony, he's referring to the scriptures, the law representing what Moses wrote. The testimonies are the prophets, the stories, the examples that are given to us in Scripture. Those are the testimonies of God. So when we are to compare what someone is maybe preaching, what someone wrote, what you might read, we are to compare it to the Word of God to see if it goes according to your understanding. I mean, we know we don't know everything, but God made it simple enough that anyone can pick up the Scripture and know for themselves the truth that God has given us. We are to have those personal studies, study on our own to understand who God is, have those moments where we have our devotional, because this is where God can communicate with us. One of the ways he communicates with us. We should have our moments of prayer. That's where we communicate to God. Not a way of a list of this is what I would like, Lord. I want this, I want this, I want this, fix that. But a way to communicate with him. And these two things build a relationship, personal relationship with our Lord. They should also be singing. We should also have moments where we sing to the Lord, sing praises to him, sing how wonderful and amazing he is. All of this is our own little worship that we have personally. Because salvation is done not done collectively, but individually. And is done by a relationship with God. So God doesn't just want us to have a general idea who he is, but wants us to have a relationship with him as well. But we're reminded in 2 Peter verse 1, verse 20, it says, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. And I know this is, in a sense, referring to more specifically to prophecy, but you can't read Scripture without reading prophecy. You can't know about God's character without also knowing as well of prophecy. And this is not something that we keep only for ourselves. I study it, and that's it. Can't study with anyone else, and I just share with what I study, and that's not what God is asking for. We are to also have group studies together. So we have Sabbath school in the morning, and we come together, and what we study throughout the week, we exchange our knowledge and our information. I mean, we'll be able to know even more because someone might picked up something that I might have missed, or you share something that you noticed that someone else might have missed. We have moments of prayers that we come together and pray. The Bible says when two or three are gathered together, I am there in the midst of them. There's singing as well, right? What do we call all this together? Worship. That's what we do every Sabbath morning. And as a church, we also have our prayer meetings we have during the week. And it's not just coming in, pray, and that's it. We're done praying, walk away. Let's also have moments of studying as well as prayer and even probably even some singing as well. Have a little moment of worship as a group, as a church. Because it's not just a relationship between us and God, but it's a relationship between us and one another. If we look at the Ten Commandments, the first four are primarily how we worship the Lord. But the last six is how we interact with one another. And what better way to practice on how to treat one another and have that mercy from others than those within the church who are also learning on how to love one another as God loved us. And then Jesus tells us that there's more to it than just simply having a knowledge of God. There's more to it than just simply having our Bible study, our own worship personally, and our worship collectively as a church. There's more to it when it comes to being part of His kingdom, when it comes to religion. There's more to it than that. And God, Jesus reminds us in a parable in Matthew chapter 25. It's found in verse 36 to 46. Here it is talking about judgment. When Christ returns, the world is going to be divided into two groups. And what's amazing that these two groups, even though it is a large amount of group, it's a same example that we find back in Genesis chapter 4, when we have Cain and Abel. They represented what the end time will be. The world will be divided into two groups. Cain and Abel, did they both believe in God? Yes, they did. Did they both worship God? They both claimed they did. Did they both came and provided sacrifice to the Lord? Yes. But one was found righteous and the other one was not. One was found favored and the other one was not. And who was not, how did they treat the other one? Harshly, to the point of death and murder. So when it comes to the end time, we will see the same thing. It won't be, oh, only a few of us believe in God, the rest do not. All those pagans, they believe in all these other deities. We're already starting to see things happening in the world, where the world's uniting with the understanding that we all worship the same God, but we just have different ways of doing it. I remember Oprah made it very famous. She says, you know, there's many ways to get to God. For Christians, through Jesus. For Muslim, it's through Muhammad. And she goes through all these different examples, different ways to get to him. I don't believe in that, but there seems to be that's becoming a general belief in the world. Soon the world will have this understanding. We all worship the same God. We all do it differently. And Christ will let us know that the world will be divided into two groups. On his right hand, those who are the sheep. On his left, the goat. The world will be worshiping God, but only one side will be worshiping as he asks for. The others as they want to worship him. The sheep will be considered righteous, while the goat, the unrighteous. But what is that extra aspect that he's saying? Because we can have a knowledge and understanding of who God is, as most of us do. But he tells us there, he says to visit the oppressed, the lonely, the outcast, the sick, the abandoned, the poor, the widows, the orphans. The list goes on and on of we are to reach out to and attend to. What distinguishes those who are true followers of God, because anyone can reach to these and really impact their lives in a positive way, but the difference between a follower of God and one who's not will be able to have that extra aspect ready when they're willing to open up for. You know, someone who is lonely, someone who's an outcast, that we can reach out to them with love and grace, help them to overcome what they're dealing with, and they want to know, wait a second, what motivates you to help someone who is like this? You can tell them it's Jesus. And if they open up, now you can share with them the incredible salvation, the hope that is in our hearts. And there is a difference. When times are tough, when things are difficult, you truly can see who are true followers of God, because they're calm. They know God will handle it, and they're looking for the opportunity that they need to take care of what's going on. But those who are not, they're fearful. It always brings to mind Elijah when he was when he went to show who is the true prophet. Right, these false prophets, these false teachers, they needed to call attention to their God. What did they do? They did all sorts of things, even hurt themselves to draw attention to their deity. What did Elijah do? Was he panicking? No. He just completely did what God had asked, and the Lord responded to his calling. We know that God will respond to our calling. And so when it comes to being a part of God's religion, you can say, it's not just that knowledge, but also the action that goes along with it. Why do we keep the commandments of God? I mean, every time we preach about the Sabbath, we're always being accused of being legalists. But yet, we do this not because we want to be saved, but as a reflection of the salvation that we already received. In James chapter 1, verses 21 to 25, it puts it more in a clear perspective. It says, therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness. What does it mean to lay aside? It means no longer with you. It's no longer on you. You're no longer carrying that. And what does he wants us to get rid of? Filthiness and wickedness. Overcome all these evil things in our lives. And when you have don't have that, now you're able to receive what God wants to give to us. And it says, receive with meekness, not with pridefulness and arrogance, but with meekness, the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. Those other things that we had on us, those are things that we acquired, that I wanted, the desires of the flesh. God is saying, put that aside. I have something better for you. This implanted word that is able to save our souls. Verse 22, but be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing the natural face in the mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. Not so much how he looked, but the type of person that he is. They forget. But when we put into practice what we've been learning about God, we know who we are. Our identity is not based on the world that changes based on the winds of doctrines. It changes based on fashions and trends that are constantly changing. Our identity is upon Jesus Christ, the solid rock that does not change. We know who we are and who we believe. Verse 24, verse 25, says, but he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. You know, our church has been doing things to reach out to our community. We don't just focus on just the worship for ourselves, and because then it becomes a club, only exclusive for certain individuals. No, we do outreach, right? We have the food bank. We also have individuals that go out to share the gospel message. We encourage each other to distribute this literature. We have some up front. And I hear testimonies of many of you reaching out to neighbors, family, friends, co-workers. So God's word is being shared. I know right now we don't see the numbers coming in, but there will come a time, their moment will come, and we won't be able to have enough seats to cover for everyone. There'll be too many for us to be able to handle. The time will come, but we must continue moving forward and not give up. But it continues on. Find it amazing in verse 26 and 27. It says, if anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. I hear amazing ministries going on in the world, within Christianity, not just in our denomination, doing incredible work to help those who are in need. There was a documentary I saw about these different churches that are specific for certain groups. So there's one church that is just for bikers, and it's just for motorcycle bikers. They have their church outside. They have an area that they can park their bikes, and they have the church service dedicated to bikers. There's a church that they meet underneath a bridge where they come in with an RV. Inside they have food, they have clothing, supplies that people may need, and it's just specific for those who are poor and living in the streets. There are churches that are specific for certain things, but Christ is not asking us to be that specific, but that's okay. The one thing that we need to be careful is what it says at the end. It says to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Many want to share the gospel message with those who are in need and reach out to those who need the help, but they do a lot of times out of compromise. If I do similar to what you're doing, maybe that can draw attention and bring you in. But you're just allowing yourself to be gained from the world instead of bringing souls into Christ. There's a lot of awful things going on in this world. And what's amazing that God is allowing now in our times to all these evil things to be exposed. Maybe not fully, but to some extent. God willing, we'll have a speaker that will speak about child trafficking. It's one of the worst things, in my opinion, it's the worst thing, one of the worst evils in this world. And it's happening all over the world. There are things we can do to protect our children, but the other is, what else can we do to help protect other children as well? And one is knowledge of God's word, to share that, beginning with what we can do to reach out to people. Health is one of the easiest ways to connect. We all eat, we all need sunlight, we all need to exercise and drink water. There's basic things that we can easily communicate with others with the health message, and it opens up their heart to listen to more health message, and God willing, with the gospel as well. And there's other things that we can connect with people as well. Many of you are already doing that. This is just an encouragement for that. There's an example in Luke chapter 6. I like how Luke shares it because he gives it a little more detail. And here I'm coming to a close. In Luke chapter 6, verse 46 through 49, it's talking about the wise man and the foolish man who build their house, right? In verse 46, it says, "But why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things which I say?" And it brings to mind Cain and Abel. Cain worshiped God. He believed in the Lord. He probably said, "Lord, Lord." But yet God told him, "Why are you calling me Lord, Lord, and not do what I ask?" You know, God is not telling us in detail everything we need to do day to day, moment by moment. There are general things he asks us. He gives us principles. He gives us his law that provides a general barrier to protect us from harm's way, from sin. There are incredible things God tells us, but even then, he still gives us freedom to do many things on our own. But those things he asks us for, like he asked Cain and Abel for worshiping, the sacrifice they were to provide, it was for an atonement of their sins. They've both committed sins. And here they are to ask for repentance. They are supposed to provide sacrifice. God gave them the instructions, and only one obeyed. The one that didn't, God would tell them, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things which I say?" At the end time, the world will be divided into those two groups. What are we doing now? waiting until that end time to finally do what God is asking. Right now, especially in this country, we're still at peace. We still have our religious liberty. Sure, it's under attack. It's always been under attack. Sure, a lot more now, but we still have the freedom. What are we doing now? What advantage are we taking to make sure that we are preparing ourselves and our family for when the time comes? And it continues saying in verse 47, it says, "Whoever comes to me and hears my saying and does them, I shall show you whom he is like." So then God gives an example of who we will be like if we follow what God tells us in our lives. And now is a time to learn it, to put it into practice. Make the mistakes you need to. It's okay to make mistakes. It's okay to stumble and fall. As long as you get yourself back up and keep moving forward. He says in verse 48, "He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the flood arose and the steam beat vehemently against that house and could not shake it, for it was founded on the rock." We can see around the world there are these massive buildings, skyscrapers that they're building all over the world. And what's amazing is that in places like Dubai, that is a desert, when they show you, I've seen documentary where they show how these build these massive buildings, they have to put these rods deep into the ground, lots of meters deep into the ground. And the reason for that is there's too much soft soil for many meters down. They have to keep reaching until they reach a solid foundation so that the massive skyscraper can stand firm regardless whatever storm may come their way. That is what God wants us to do in our lives. So we hear it. God wants us to lay deep foundations upon the rock. And who's the rock? Jesus. God's word is the rock. And so if we lay deep our foundations in God's word, no matter what comes in our lives, we can stand firm. And so as we're learning from God and put it into practice, it solidifies that word in our lives. Now is the time to put that into practice. Because when things do get worse, that we don't have this sense of, yeah, there's still some freedom. No, where no matter even coming to church will become a problem. We won't be able to. We won't be able to share gospel message out in the streets. We won't be able to go online and share the gospel message. When things get tough and harder for us, like we hear outside the United States, by having that solid foundation, it won't faze us. God will still be able to reach to us and guide us to know how we can share the message, even in those difficult times. One of the best ways is based on our life. You know, Daniel, Ananias, Mishael, Azariah, they didn't have a moment to go online and share the gospel message. They weren't on the street sharing the Christian literature and letting people know about the gospel message. But when the time came to stand for the truth, they stood. When it was time to speak up, they spoke up, even if they were to face consequences for that. I remember when the three Hebrews, when they were confronted by the king because they did not bow down to the image, they said that there is a God that they worship and that they will not go against his own word. But he says, even if he doesn't save us, we will still not bow down to his image. For us to have that kind of faith, now is a time to be building upon his foundation. Because if we're not, verse 49 tells us, "But he who heard and did nothing is like a man who built a house on the earth without a foundation, against which the stream beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great." So where is that foundation in our lives? Are we putting into practice what God is telling us? Because when it comes down to it, God is not asking for those who just generally know who he is, but those who put into practice what he has given to us. And we can truly be part of his true and pure religion in our lives. And many will know who God is, and most importantly, will be drawn to him. Not because we're doing what the world is doing, but because we're doing what God is asking us to do. God bless.